7. While you're turning, if any guys, specifically guys, are available, Jeffrey said they need some help at the food bank tomorrow night or tomorrow afternoon about 4:30 on. So if anybody, any guys are available, please pitch in and help. Good to be back in the house. I told Jeremy, I said, I enjoyed the word. Lori and I listened to it, podcast coming back from Blue Ridge on Monday, and it was good. It was spot on. We take for granted the good word that comes out of this house, whether it's a spoken word from some of the mothers of the house or some of the guys or the kids or whoever. There's a lot of good stuff that gets released in this house. I want to, before we get started, let's just go ahead and have a word of prayer and just dive in. Let's really kind of just pray for refreshing tonight for everybody, just a good washing over, and so we can come out here and just be spiritually refreshed and renewed. T.W., you want to lead us in prayer tonight, brother? Right. He did listen Sunday. Either he was here or he listened to the podcast. I like that. All right. Jeremiah 7. This weekend, Lori and I were away this weekend. We went to it was our anniversary, 33 years. It's awesome. And it keeps getting better every year. It's been a fantastic, amazing journey. And I'm looking forward to the next 33. I figure that's about how many more I got in me. It's about 33 more. That'd put me at 87, so I'll be ready to get raptured at that point. But we were way up at Blue Ridge over the weekend, enjoyed that. That's one of our happy places. And as I was up there, I was reminded of a sermon I preached probably 15 years ago. God just started bringing that back to me, and I began to meditate on that and went back in this weekend to Jeremiah and spent some time in looking and just meditating on this. I've been in the hayfield a couple of days this week, so, a tractor is a great place to spend some good time with the Lord. So I like to just think and meditate and just commune with Him while I'm working in the hayfield. The message that the Lord brought back to my mind was, the title of it was A Half Mile from Being Rich. A Half Mile from Being Rich. When He first spoke this to me, we used to go to Lake Wedowee a lot, and we would turn off the main road and start going down a dirt road for about 4 miles to get to the lake house. And all along the lake, and it doesn't matter which lake you're on, if you're on Wedowee or Lake Burton or Lake Blue Ridge or whatever, they're just, spectacular homes all over these lakes. People are amazing me, the money that people have to spend on these second homes. But we were looking at some this weekend, just riding boat around and looking and checking them out, and you see these $3 and $4 million houses on the lake, and it's like, wow, that's pimp. And everything, and you see all the wealth that is on water's edge, and some of it's people that live there full time, some of it's people from Buckhead that drive up for the weekends, and that's their second home, and all of that. But there's an extreme amount of wealth that is on the waterfront. The waterfront is very, very pricey. It's expensive real estate. Anywhere probably from, $30,000 to $100,000 for a lot or even more than that on some of the lakes, for less than a 1 acre lot, and I'm sitting here saying, wow, that's some pricey real estate. And it's been like that for a long, long time. But as we used to go down to Wedowee to where the house was, we would go about 3 or 4 miles down the dirt road. And all along the way down this dirt road were these little old farmhouses. and single wide trailers. And even this weekend, we were at Lake Blue Ridge, and it wasn't a half mile off the water. Shoot, it probably wasn't a quarter mile off the water. And you had all these people living in these little single wide trailers, driving little Ford Rangers. And I'm not hating in a single wide. I lived in one for 3 years, and it was glorious. So I'm just speaking in comparatively here and that. But you know what I'm saying in this. You would see these people that had 40 acres of land, but because they were a half mile off of water's edge, their land went from being worth $50,000 for an acre or $100,000 for an acre to being worth $2,000 per acre. And that's a very real, honest assessment. And they were so close to being rich. I remember when they were talking 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I don't know how long it's been, Tom Murphy was in office and all that, and they were talking about building the lake over here on the Tallapoosa River in Harrison County. And everybody was running around and trying to figure out where the water lines were going to be, and they were buying up property. And people were buying, 100 acres here and 200 acres there, and they're like, man, when the lake comes in, I'm going to have 50 lakefront lots, and I'm going to get rich and all of that stuff. Didn't pan out, but there was a big trying to figure out, where do I want to buy real estate that is going to put me in a place to where I can become wealthy? And I believe that we're living in a time and we're living in a place where there are, I'm convinced that there is a huge outpouring of the Spirit of God right now. I've experienced it in my personal life. I've seen it in church settings. I've seen it in stadium settings. I've heard testimonies and praise reports global, all over the world. I've experienced it here at Victory Fellowship. I've experienced it in South Carolina. I've experienced it in California personally on the current outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet I look around and I see so many Christians that love Jesus and are saved. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and they are going to heaven, but they're a half mile from being rich. They're close. I didn't say they weren't going to heaven. I didn't say they didn't love Jesus. But they're a half mile. They can smell the water. You know, you get close to a lake, you can smell the water. You can feel it. You can hear the activity. You can hear the boats, the jet skis. You can see all of these things. But if you're not in that place of lakefront real estate, you might as well be living 50 miles away. Right? And I'm convinced that church in America today, church globally today, is full of people that they can see it in somebody else's life. They can hear the activity that's going on. They might can even smell it and see it. But they are at such a distance that they are not experiencing it firsthand, and their life is not rich because of that. They're saved, they're redeemed, but their life isn't rich because of that. And it's because of the proximity, not even proximity, but the exact specific location. And this is what we see in Jeremiah 7 right here. Can anybody relate that? Any of y'all feel like sometimes, man, you are on water's edge and you're just like right here and I am living the dream spiritually and kingdom life is blowing up, and then you turn around and 2 weeks later you're like, man, I know I'm close, but golly, it feels like 100 miles away. Anybody feel like that besides me? I mean, sometimes TW, I'm like, dude, I'm on the float on the edge of the water and this is awesome. But then reality sinks in and I get in my car and I'm like, you know what? I really don't live here. I just get to visit every once in a while. But the thing is God wants us to have a place of abiding and dwelling to where we are constantly in that exact location of proximity and not just close enough. Let's read the text in Jeremiah, and I think it'll come home to us a little bit better. And I want us to ask ourselves, how close are we to being rich in our spiritual lives? How close are we? And what is the thing that's separating us? What's the thing that's keeping us from getting there? All right, in Jeremiah 7, I just want to give you a little bit of a background. This is the same time frame as 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah is king of Judah, and he is experiencing revival in his life. I made just some notes down here. There was a revival in King Josiah at the time, 2 Kings 22. But the vast, listen, this is important, but the vast majority of the people did not share in his genuine repentance. They trusted in his restoration of the temple and his spiritual declarations. They're saying, if our leader is walking close to God, or if I know some people and then in proximity of some people that are walking close to God, then that's going to be good enough for me. Because I'm bound to get a little residual. I'm glad I know Linda Carter, man. She's got this awesome walk with God. You can know somebody that's rich but not be rich yourself. How many of y'all know somebody that's wealthy? Probably everybody in here could raise your... Does that help your checkbook? Don't help your checkbook. It doesn't help your economic standing. Just knowing somebody. You know, we say, well, I met him one time. Well, good, big whoop. How is it affecting and changing your life? So we all know somebody that is rich. And let's keep translating this over into the spiritual thing. We all know somebody that's wealthy. We know people that are walking with God. We know people that are experiencing revival. We know people that God's just blowing up in their personal life. We see movements, revival movements taking place in churches and different things like that. We see those things, we know those things, we recognize those things, but it's not enough for us just to see it in someone else and say, you know what, I am close to them, so that's got to be good enough for me. King Josiah was experiencing revival, but the vast majority of the people were not. Let's look at the word, Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said to stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Notice where he's telling him to go, guys. He's telling him to go to church. He didn't say go out there and hit up the bars and the strip clubs and the marketplace and all of that. He said go to church because these are the people that are close, but they're not quite there. They're close, but they're not getting it. He said go to church, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. The word says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Amen? He doesn't say that if there's great revival and the lost get saved, I'll heal the land. He said, if my people who are called by my name, the onus of responsibility does not fall on a lost and dying world turning to Christ. It falls on God's people recognizing that, you know what, I'm a half mile from there. I'm close, but I'm not there. I know that's where it starts because the Word says that's where it starts. He said, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now you would think they're in church, they're coming in to worship the Lord. That's good enough, right? I hate to tell you guys what we do down here on Sunday morning, echoing what Brother Jeremy preached on or the word that he released in here this past Sunday. What we do in here on Sunday morning is not enough. That doesn't mean we're rich. It's good. It's better than not. I'm big on commitment to church. I'm big on being in the Lord's house. I believe that is a litmus test of where we stand in our individual life of devotion. I believe if I'm in a good place with the Lord, then I'm going to desire to come into His house with His people and corporately meet. If I have no hunger and no desire to meet corporately, to me that says a lot about where I stand individually. All right? But in saying that, just the fact that we gather together and sing praises to Him, that we gather together and even legitimately worship Him, does not mean that we are in a place of being rich. Doesn't mean we're in that sweet spot. It means we're close to the lake. It means we can see a sign that says the lake's over here. There's the marina or whatever. You know, we think when we start seeing those things, we've arrived, but you haven't. You just got close to the destination. And as you see these, and he's coming in, and he said, all that enter in at the gates, these gates, to worship the Lord. He said, this is who I want you to give this message to. Then he comes in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Now, I think that statement's twofold, because he later comes on in verse 8 or 9 and reiterates that. I think he's talking about, I think we can go a step deeper, and he says that if you'll amend your ways, if you'll amend your heart, if you'll get pure before me, I will allow you to dwell in this place and not just visit this place. Not just come in here, but I'll allow you to dwell here spiritually. I'll allow this is the temple of the Lord. All right? Our New Testament covenant, this is the temple of the Lord. Guys, this is the temple. This should trump this. This is a consecrated place. I believe this is a holy place. I believe this is a place that it is set aside for God. I walk into this place, I feel His presence. I can be out here. I was cutting hay out here yesterday. I can be on a tractor and it be 90 degrees and I can be riding around on this place working and I feel His presence. But it does not trump the fact that I will dwell and abide in my people. My Holy Spirit will live inside of them. And He says if you come in and He said you amend your ways and your doings, then I'm going to cause you to dwell in this place. Now, taking that on the first level, He's talking about the relation of inheritance also, the land of inheritance. Basically, He's saying, if you'll turn your heart toward me, I'm going to let you stay in this place of inheritance. But if you don't, you know what awaits you? Babylon, Assyria, captivity. That's what awaits you if you don't turn your heart toward me. Now, we could run a long rabbit trail on that and say that if we are in close proximity, if we're a half mile from being rich, but we don't get into that place of presence, then you know what's going to happen? We'll ultimately be carried away captive into our Babylon, our Assyria, our Egypt. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about on that? And it can be good stuff. I can come in. The biggest problem I have is putting too much emphasis on good things. My challenge is not getting out here and getting tripped up in some, you know, dirty sin and all of that stuff. That's not a real big issue with me right now in my life. You know what the big issue with me right now? Putting way too much significance on good things, letting that capture my focus, letting that capture my gaze, and let that take me. I'm still in proximity of the Lord. I'm doing good stuff that He's calls me to honor. He calls me to honor those things. But if I put too much focus and emphasis on my big thing's family. I love family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. Jeremy, you could, man, just put me wherever you want to. As long as I got my family with me and I can eat something, I'm a happy man. You know? I'm good with it. It doesn't have to be anything spectacular. But if I'm not careful, my love for family and all of that can supplant my love for God and my intimacy with Him and my relationship with Him. I can get so busy doing this that I neglect that. And then what does it become? It becomes something that's idolatry. It becomes idolatrous. I have to watch this time of year. I have to be careful this time of year because it's the fall and I love the fall. One of the big things I love about the fall is it's hunting season. You know, deer season's kicking in, and dove season starts next weekend, and quail's going to be rolling around in November. The brown trout's about to start spawning. You know, it gets nasty in December. So my mind gets distracted by all of these things that God has given me to enjoy and to use and all of that. And I'll find myself at night when I come in, I'm too tired to study the Word and spend time with the Lord, but I'm not too tired to read my Shooting Sportsman magazine about some pheasant place in South Dakota. I'm not too tired to get on my and check out some website of some cool place I'm wanting to go. That's a half mile, and I think we think we're being rich, but that's a half mile from being rich. And he said, what I'm going to do, if you don't check yourself and get your focus right, I'm going to carry you away into captivity. Captivity can even be, y'all know what? Egypt used to be captivity, right? Wasn't Egypt captivity for Israel? Before it was captivity, what was it? I'm going to steal a little bit of Damon's teaching here. Before Israel or Egypt was captivity, what was it? Deliverance. Salvation. But they stayed too long in it. That's what can happen in here. We can come in here and we can keep doing the same thing and get caught up in our traditions and our ways. And we say, we're non-denominational. We don't get caught up. Yeah, we do. We just get caught up in our Pentecostal things. We're no different than the Baptist church down there. It's just a different flavor. And if we reject what God's doing and we say no to His invitations, then you know what we're doing then? We're getting led into the way of captivity of our local church life. I think that's the drum Jeremy's been beating lately. Jeremy's not anti-church. He's just anti-routine in the rut that we get in even a house this good. That can happen in my marriage if I don't keep it fresh. I begin to take her for granted. It becomes ho-hum. Right? Amen? You do it with a worship team. You do it with the ministers up here. And we come in and we're just like, you know, it's because our heart's not after Him. We're not full tilt toward Him. So this becomes a place of captivity for us. It is a snare and a trap for us that we get a half mile from being rich. Half mile from being rich. I'll go ahead and tell y'all, I'm ready for some crazy stuff. I am. I'm ready for some. I told Cindy today. I said, I guess I need to start crying out for that. We got thinking about. We were talking today. Damon's been in the ministry 20 years this year, and this October it's going to be 20 years that he's been in the ministry, and you know, just got thinking about just the different lives that have been crossed paths in those 20 years that people I've been involved with, you know, whether it's, you know, Brother Mike Gray down in Alabama, and he's in Montgomery, and he's the state bishop now. But I got thinking, I got to reminiscing as Cindy and I were talking a little bit, and I got to reminiscing thinking about that and talking about when he used to pastor over at Anniston and just some of the crazy stuff that we've been in over. I remember being in a meeting and the Holy Spirit got so loose down there. I mean, just crazy stuff going on. Joker put me in a helicopter spin. A big old guy, man, he snatched me up. I mean, and the Holy Ghost was like, woo, and he had me in, literally had me in a helicopter. You remember, didn't he, Lori? Had me in a helicopter spin. I mean, and I was gone in the Holy Ghost too. So then I was, woo, out. Digging it. You know? Been trashed in worship with Rick Pino for hours. I mean trashed in worship for hours with Rick Pino. And the stuff I've experienced here and all of these different places and all of that. I'm ready for some significant stuff to where we don't say, boy, church has been good lately. Because that's what we've been saying. And it has been. Church has been good. Church has been fresh. But I want something that I talk about 20 years from now to start blowing up. Amen. I want something when we're sitting around and I'm 65 and Isaac's preaching or leading in worship or whatever, and we're sitting around talking and say, you remember back in 2017 when this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened? When's the last time we had such an experience with God that it was a good story that we'll remember 20 years from now? Instead of just saying, man, that was good service. That was sweet. That was a good experience. That was awesome. I have that every day with my wife. But there are some key things that have happened through the years that I'll throw that up. I say, you remember that time down in Mexico, baby? And she'd be like, we're still talking about it 30 years later. That's when it's rich, when it's something that is worth remembering 30 years later. It's worth remembering 15 years later. And I'm not satisfied living in a single wide half mile from the lake. Y'all were contemplating the idea of buying a place at the lake right now. Y'all been kicking that around for several months and looking at places. I bet y'all hadn't been to a single piece of property that's a half mile from the lake and looked at it, have you? Why? What did you just say? She said, "What's the point?" Isn't that what you said Sunday? It's what I heard. What's the point? What's the point of being within a half mile if I can't be there? He said, it's closer, brother. It's closer. My whole thing in this is not just to escape hell and gain heaven. That's awesome, but if that's what you're looking for, you're missing out. If that's your whole goal, I really don't think you got saved. Because when God put a burning, I mean just tore me up, I will never forget the day I got saved. I can point to the place in the old sanctuary at Tallapoosa East where I was sitting. And I can't tell you a word that Brother Allen was preaching, but I remember sitting there saying, "Please shut up so I can get in that altar." And it was not a thing of, "I don't want to die and go to hell." It wasn't a thing of, "If you were in a car wreck tonight on the way home." It wasn't one of those things. It was a thing of my heart was about to jump out of my chest because the God of all creation was calling my name and saying, "I desire a relationship with you." And yes, there was guilt. And yes, there was shame. And yes, there was a deep thing of repentance on my heart where I said, "God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner and I need you." But it wasn't a, "Let me punch my ticket to heaven." It was like, "God, I need you in my life." And that's what these guys are missing. And I think I'm afraid, I'm really worried that's what modern church is full of. We're coming in and we're saying, because a half mile, I guarantee y'all I can find y'all some property a half mile from water and it will be right, it'll be below your price range. It'll be a good deal. It'll be easy. It'll be a payment I guarantee you will not be hard for you to make. And we come in as Christians every week and we accept that and we choose that because we say that's easier. We say that's more convenient. It doesn't cost as much. I can do that. And every once in a while when the wind's right, I can smell the water and I can sit on my front porch and watch people drive by with their boats and their inner tubes and jet skis. And I'll live my life vicariously through watching them go to the lake. Anybody? Anybody? How close are you? When's the last time you had a memory or an encounter with God that you know you'll be talking about 20 years from now? That's your check right there. When's the last time? I love to be anointed and preach the word because I know God's all in it. But if it's not something 15 years from now, then I can say, "I remember a sermon I preached." What's the point? Come on, somebody. What's the point? Jeremy got talking about when he got saved and when he was chasing after God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he made reference. He said, "There isn't a spot in that altar I hadn't been to. Praying and crying out and seeking after God." Those times were significant. Was it all about something that happened 15 years ago? When's the last one time one of those memories was notched? For any of us. I didn't sling that in Jeremy's hand. For any of us. Amen. Come on. Come on. Let's look a little further and then we'll talk. If we may just open the altar up and just all come down here and repent. Verse 4. Trust you not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know what they were doing? They were walking every day when they went to work. You know what they walked by? Temple. They were so close to, in their world, the ultimate symbol of covenant relationship with God. It became so commonplace to them. Every day when I go to work, you know what I do? I drive by right up here, and I do a little J-hook, and I go down that road, and I come right by this place. Every day when you go to Bremen, I bet you drive by this place, don't you, Randy? Every day. And we're like, and I'm glad. It should be a place and a memorial and all of that stuff. But if it becomes to where it is something where it's like, our church is inundated. Our Bible Belt culture, not as much now as it used to be, but our Bible Belt culture was inundated with this God, guns, and country. That's what we were raised on, wasn't it, guys? Those three things we hold sacred. God, guns, and country. Maybe you're not so much redneck. God, family, country. We'll take the guns out, all right? That's just for us hillbillies. But we're all around it. It surrounds us. We hear it on the sports. When somebody wins a championship, you could throw a rock and hit 30 churches in Harrison County nearly. You know, from about any point. When we went out and saw Bruce and Jennifer for the Taylor Nicole's graduation, my gosh, there was a mega church in Dallas on every corner. How many people y'all have in this city that y'all can fill all these mega churches? He said, we add 100,000 every year. I guess there's a field wide unto harvest. But our Christian culture, we walk around. I don't want it to be a thing where she is so around the things of God without knowing God. Personal relationship, intimate walk. It can't be just a culture thing. I want to change the culture. But I want to change the culture not so that it saturates people with the icons of God, but so that it invites them into a place where they have radical encounter. I want us to be an awesome culture up here, but just so you girls can have radical encounter when y'all come in this place. Not radical encounter with me. Not radical encounter with my wife. I want you to look up to her. I want you to honor her. She is a godly woman. What you see in here, I promise you, that's the way she is. 24/7, 365. That's her. And I want you to look up to that. But radical encounter with her is not going to make you rich. Radical encounter with him will. He said, don't trust in saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. How many of y'all have seen these bumper stickers or t-shirts that says, I love my church? I get it. But there's a part of me that makes me want to puke a little bit when I say that. I want you to love Victory Fellowship, but not at the expense of knowing Him. Because this place can take you into captivity. This place, listen, this place can cause you to settle for a half mile from the water. This place can cause you to settle a half mile from the water. If we allow it to. It can be good enough to where we're like, man, I smelt it. Saw somebody else driving by. I heard it. I heard the yee-haw, yay, woo, and all of that stuff. And the whole time I was sitting on the front porch, my single wide. You know what will ultimately happen if you settle for a half mile from the water's edge? you will get to the place where you resent those that drive by and say, this is not good enough. What's the point? You'll resent those that say, I am not stopping here. I'm going to the water. I'm not stopping here until I get wet. You'll resent those. And then all of a sudden, you'll get bitter toward those. Then you'll get bitter toward the lake, and you'll say, I hate that lake. Because you know what that lake does? That lake just stirs up the dust on my dirt road. I guarantee you, you can go to any lake in Georgia. You can go to any lake in the United States. And we're just using this as a reference point tonight. I think it's pretty doggone good. You can go to any lake, TW, and you can get a half mile or a mile off of the lake, and it's a place where there's traffic that goes in and out and all of that. I guarantee you can talk to the owners of those places, and they don't like the lake. Because they say, oh, it just drives up the prices of everything around here. They keep my dirt road stirred up. I can't stand it. I don't like it. That's why people want to shoot down moves of God. That's why people want to shoot down somebody that's chasing after God. That's why people want to shoot down kids. Let's put a blanket on these kids. We don't want them to get too radical. I hope Isaac Crane gets so radical. He falls so in love with Jesus Christ that everything else is secondary. Everything else will be blessed if it is secondary. Everything that else that is secondary will be awesome. It just won't be as awesome. That should be the thing for all of us, shouldn't it? If you find yourself in a place to where you are indifferent or even, I don't see what all the fuss is about, and I don't know why they have to do that, and why does this have to do it, and all that stuff. Why is our services so long and all that? You check yourself, because you know what's happening. You're getting the attitude of, I resent the lake because it messes up my dirt road. That's it. That's it, isn't it, Robert? That's it. That's it, guys. Couple more verses. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to hurt you, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And then he goes on the next two chapters, and I'm going to be doing some digging. We may be back in this stuff. This message in the temple gate goes on for about five chapters. And we may be doing a little plowing in this Sunday. But basically, he's coming in and he's saying, guys, you're close, but you're not there. You're close and you're satisfied. You're close and you say, I'm glad Josiah's got it going on. I'm glad he redid the temple. Don't y'all like our temple? I love our temple. We just redid our temple and we just built a family life center. And it's awesome. And I really dig this and all of that stuff. What about radical encounter? What about radical encounter? What about getting wet? What about getting wet? I begin to think about a couple other people. Let me see what time it is. All right, I'm good. We got 19 minutes. I begin to think about some other people in the Bible that were close. And one of the first ones that I thought about was the rich young ruler. Y'all remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came up to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what does the word say? And he says, well, love thy neighbor as thyself and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he says, well, I've done all of this from my youth. I'm good, man. I'm the temple of the Lord. I've been a church member for 30 years. I'm on the deacon board. I sing on the worship team. I'm a preacher. I'm senior pastor. I do all of this. And Jesus said, but there's one thing that you lack. He said, go and sell everything that you have. Follow me, and I will make you my disciple. And it said that the young man went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Think about what this guy just said no to. How many people did Jesus come and gave them a personal invitation to come and be his disciple? How many? 12 is all I know of. He'd been number 13. I've heard ministers say through different studies and all of that, that Jesus gave him an invitation to be Judas's replacement because he knew what Judas was going to ultimately do. That they wouldn't have to pick Matthias. Wasn't it Matthias that got it later on in Acts? He could have been in Matthias's spot. But Jesus gave him a personal invitation. Y'all remember the maniac at Gadara when Jesus delivered him? And he was sitting clothed in his right mind, and he said, "Let me follow you and be your disciple." And Jesus said, "No, you got to stay here." And you got he wouldn't even let him. If anybody needed more Jesus, as far as man, some counseling and all, it was this cat. But Jesus gave this guy an invitation to come, follow me, be my personal disciple, and the guy was like, "I can't do it." And he was pumped to start with because he's the one who came running to Jesus. Jesus didn't seek him out and say, "I saw you under the fig tree." This guy came running to Jesus and said, "Good master." And then Jesus told him and laid it out there. And he's like, "Wow. Those lake lots are that expensive?" That's what he said. So you know what he did? He went back. I don't have any doubt in my mind he went back to being the good boy that he was before that encounter with Jesus. Probably no doubt in my mind that he went back and he honored the scriptures. He honored the synagogue. He probably gave some after this encounter. He probably started giving more. He probably started giving tithes plus offering. But that isn't what Jesus asked. He said, "Sell everything and follow me, and I'll make you my personal disciple." How close to being rich was he? I'd say about a quarter mile. Close, wasn't he? Smell the water, hear the word. Obviously, he saw a lot of potential and glory because he came running to Jesus, because I bet he didn't go run to any of the other masters of the synagogue and say, "Good master." He knew Jesus was special. How close was he to being rich? The next group of people that I thought about were the multitudes that left Jesus. John 6. Y'all remember in John 5 and John 6, and Jesus is coming in, and Jesus just fed 5,000 people. He took bread, he took loaves and fishes, and he multiplied it, and he just fed 5,000 people. After he fed the 5,000 people, he got, sent his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and Jesus walked on water to his disciples. The people so wanted to see Jesus, he had fed the 5,000. They took passage, and some of them went around. I'm not sure the exact location on the Sea of Galilee, but some of them either went around or they took passage, and they went across. And it said when he got to the other side, all of those people were at the other side just hungry for more of what God was doing. And Jesus said, "What are you doing over here? Why are you here? Y'all looking for more food?" He was checking them. Y'all looking for more food? You looking for better praise and worship? Hope they play my songs this week. I'm going to really get in the groove, boy. If Linda hits that song list. He said, "You looking for more bread? You looking for a better sermon? A shorter sermon? Nicer facilities?" I love going to that church because it's... Do you get a better workout in a New Goals gym or do you get a better workout in just a little old sweat gym? Yes. That's up to you. Doesn't matter. It's up to you. It's up to you. Jesus said, "Y'all looking for bread." He said, "Let me tell you something. I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven, and I am the bread of life. And he said, if you eat this bread, you'll never perish. If you will eat my flesh, and if you'll drink my blood, and you'll partake, and you'll consume me, and you'll get in covenant with me, and you'll get in relationship with me, and I get in you, and you get in me, and the two shall become one. If you do that, not only will you have eternal life, but you'll have heaven on earth right now. And it said they left. All of those people who started leaving, man, they started, you done said the wrong thing. You talking about being culturally insensitive? You talk to a Jew about drinking blood? They didn't, that's taboo. That's worse than eating catfish or raw oysters. And Jesus said, this is the way. You partake of me. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. So you know what? They decided, hey, that blew my mind yesterday when he took those fish and he multiplied them and he multiplied the bread and he fed 5,000. That blew my mind. But this dude just crossed the line. Because I spend $20,000 for a lot, but there ain't no way I'm going to spend $100,000 for a lot. So I'll settle on this side of the Jordan River. Hello, 1.5 tribes. You know what was the difference in the east side of the Jordan and the west side of the Jordan for cattle purposes? Land was the same, Jeremy. It's not like one side was barren and one side was lush. They came in, and I don't remember, maybe it was half tribe of Gad and Reuben or something like that, Manasseh, whichever one they came in. There was 1.5 tribes, and they came to Joshua and they said, dude, this is good. This is good enough. Our cattle will be, we'll get wealthy here, and this will be awesome right here. And we got the Jordan River, and anytime I want to think about God's presence, all I got to do is look at that Jordan River, and there's some rocks that are in there, and some rocks on the other side, and I can still see those things, and I can come visit whenever I want to. But the difference in the east side of the Jordan River and the west side of the Jordan River is one side had the presence of God. One side had the Ark of the Covenant. They carried it across the river. And we've got to come to a point where we say, it's that or it's nothing. It's that or what's the point? If I can't have that.
One other point that I feel like the Holy Spirit is showing me tonight is Sydney's using the illustration of being on the lake and having a lot on the lake and skiing on the lake and relating that to us spiritually, is a lot of times the enemy tells us it's only for a select few. It's only for a select few that can be in his presence, that can walk in those good places, that can hear his voice so clearly. And God's saying it's for everybody. You know, this weekend we don't own a place on the lake. We don't own a boat. But somehow we rented all these things, but she got to kneeboard at 5-year-old. She was just fearless. And she got in the water and she kneeboarded behind a big boat in a big lake, but she was next to her daddy. And Father's telling us tonight, don't believe the lie that it's just for the Rick Pinos and the Damons and the Bill Johnsons and the whoever you think has got this great walk with the Father God. It's for us. You know, she was kneeboarding because we made a way. And God's saying, I'm here. I want to make a way for you. I want to make a way for you to have this awesome relationship with me. You can own that lot on the lake. You can own that millionaire place on the lake because I own everything. And I see no respect of persons. I just see your heart. And if your heart cries out to me, then it's for you. It's for everybody in here tonight. It's for you to have that walk. It's for you to have that place with him. Just be fearless and step out there with Father God, with your daddy, and say, Father, I want to hear what you're telling me tonight. I want to hear what you're telling me. I want this for myself. I don't want to be a half a mile from the lake as we're talking about tonight. I want to be in the river with you. And he says, it's here. It's here.
That's the beauty of the invitation, guys. When Jeremiah brought this word, he didn't go into the palace. He said, go to the people. Go to the people. He didn't say go to the Levites. He didn't say go to the priest. He said, go to the people. And he said, I'll cause you to dwell here. I'll cause you to dwell here. I'll cause you to drink of this water. I'll cause you to be in this river. So let's ask ourselves the question tonight. Are we relying on close proximity and saying that's good enough? Or, as Lori alluded to, are we coming in close proximity and saying, this is as close as I can get? Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. To all who are thirsty, taste and see. The Lord, He is good. To all who are thirsty, come and drink. Come and drink. Come and drink. Let's stand to our feet. Jeffrey, if you'll start some worship music very low, please. How close are you? How close are you to being rich spiritually? You guys are in an awesome place right now. And I'm not talking about Victory Fellowship. I'm talking about the Blake House. I know they got rules, and I know it's tough. I know it's not easy. But you are in a place where God can capture your attention. You're a 10-month program. I'm not saying you don't have distractions, but you don't have some of the things that were very bad distractions for you have been removed from your life for this 10 months. So you're in an awesome place to get rich. God's giving you an invitation to come, taste, to know me, to experience me, to let me to come into your life, just like the rich young ruler. He's asking all of us, give this up or give this up, but look at what you'll gain in return. Victor, you guys are in an awesome place right now. God's here. God's fresh. God's moving. God's alive. And the greatest thing is God's got a hand extended to us. He said, come. Come and dine. Come and dine. Come and taste. That's the awesome thing. So what's our response? How close are we? And what is the thing that's keeping us from getting there? What is the thing that's keeping us from getting there? Whatever it is, it's not worth it, I promise you. It's really, really, really tough to be so close, yet so far away. Let's just push through that hurdle. So whatever the cost, whatever the effort, whatever the thing, I'm so in need of this. I so long for this. I so long for this. I so long for something radical to happen in my life. God, shake me to the core. Shake my home to the core. Shake my marriage to the core where I can talk about it 20 years from now. And it's one of those great stories. You remember the time, T.W., God did this. If that's missing from your life, let's cry out for it. Let's move. If that's missing from ours, let's move. The altar's open. Y'all come on down now. Just come on down. I'm not even going to start praying. Y'all come on down.